So our verse this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1. It's just two verses. Really, we should really read the whole letter of Colossians, but I just suppose we don't have the time. It took me about 15 minutes to read it slowly through earlier this week, and it is well worth going through. Colossae is one of those cities that you have to see. If you happen to be in modern-day Turkey, you're welcome to go and see it. Most of us probably won't get to see it, but it was a centre of trade and commerce. It was in what they called then Asia Minor. It was also rife with a lot of confusing, conflicting ideas. People who heard about the mysteries of Gnosticism. That's a nice fancy word. It begins with a G. It's one of those really annoying words that begins with a G, but you don't pronounce it. So it's not Gnosticism, it's Gnosticism. That mystery knowledge that can't be unpacked. So Paul actually uses a lot of language to speak to these Gnostics, whatever you want to pronounce them. And he is saying what is a mystery is no longer a mystery. What is unknown is now made known through Jesus Christ. And this is what he's trying to convey to the Colossians. So these two verses come up under a wonderful message. I mean, if you're really deep into theology and study, you could spend a day or two unpacking this one. Where we hear that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. I mean, it's amazing to think everything comes through Christ. And then he comes to this in verse 19, after saying that Christ has supremacy over everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. I just really absorb and consume those words a little bit more. All his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Or if you want to have the ESV translation there, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, which is a little bit more of a dramatic and much more personal way of saying exactly the same thing. I've also got another one. I'm going off beam here. You might notice our posters. What's the question on the posters? Who is Jesus? Right. What's the answer? The way. The way. Okay, so we've got the way. What's the other one? Son of God, thank you. But on the poster, you're thinking outside the box. Prince of Peace. Okay. Prince of Peace is the one. I've just put that one up this week. We had the tree there before, and I'm going to put that back up at some point because I know some of you really valued that. But this is a really important one for today. Keep in mind, Prince of Peace. So as a Christian, we live in a state of transformation. Everything's changing. Having died to sin, we now live for Christ. We said that last week. We said it the week before. In fact, we say it most weeks. I'm going to say it again today. Having died to sin, we now live for Christ. So the things of the earth no longer interest me. Is that correct? Well done. They no longer are my idol, but it's not that they don't interest me. There's a difference, isn't there? We could say, well, if they no longer interest me, let's go into the mountains somewhere. Let's go to the Lake District, build a little community and isolate ourselves from the world. How about it? Some of us say, oh, yes, please. Sounds idyllic. But we're not. We're not actually called to be a people isolated from the world. So let's carry on. The world is full of what? Sin. Oh, yeah, you kind of know where I'm going already. I like to use the word sinful, but sinful almost sounds really cliche in this day and age because it's, oh yes, we're a sinful people. But actually, if you think of that word, sinful, the fullness of sin, because we read here, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Christ. So the world is full of sin, that attitude of saying God is not on the throne, but I'm putting something else there. At the same time, though we are living for Christ, this sinful world tempts us, claws us, and besieges our souls. But at the same time, we also grow in our knowledge and our faith. We gain strength from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because of what God has achieved through Christ on the cross. So let's look at those words in verse 19 again. Let me bring that up on the PowerPoint. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. So God grants his fullness, which means the perfect and unblemished character and person of Jesus Christ is the picture of our future transformation. Think of the way Christ dealt with people. Christ's compassion, unhindered by agenda and bias and jealousy and rage and frustration and illness. Jesus then also goes through death and resurrection. So he faces the very thing probably every human being in the world doesn't really want to face: death. He demonstrates such unity with his Father God, which he longs for us to have and to share as well. Isn't that wonderful? That is the perfect picture of reconciliation. Reconciliation is about peace with God, of whom Christ is the Prince of. Christ is that Prince of Peace. So we don't know the fullness of God except in Christ and through Christ. But we have access to the fullness of the power of God. That same resurrection power is the same power at work in us through the Holy Spirit. We don't have that power. God has that power. And why do I say that? Well, look at these words again. How much of this is from you? What is this passage saying you need to do? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. God is making peace with the world with himself. So at the moment, in the world, sinfulness means we're at war with God. We're not at peace. We're in disharmony, disunity. War is maybe a bit too strong a word. But we haven't got that relationship with God worked out because there's so much stuff in between. There's a big gap, and we don't know how to cross it. So God says, with this big gap, I myself am going to come. I'm going to bring my fullness through Jesus, and I'm going to restore that peace between you and me, making peace through my blood on the cross. Someone might say then, I don't say this, someone might say, we are in limbo between the old and the new. So the news over there, God's made peace, but I'm still living in the old. So I've just got to wait till I die and then I can, live the new life. Others, however, may claim that the new is already here. Christ has come, the sins are forgiven, so all we need to do now is claim it. Let's live as if heaven is now on earth. Crumbs, what a poor vision of heaven we've got. But the Bible seems to teach that though we are new creations in terms of our identity, I am now alive in Christ, we're still being renewed day by day as we prepare for that fullness of the new creation. And the new creation is yet to come as part of our normal human experience. Who here still has aches and pains? I think every human being, some in more measure than others. Reconciliation is that promise of what happened on the cross, the promise of what God is doing now in you, and the promise of what is yet to come. It's what we call the now and the not yet. Reconciliation is about having peace with our Creator. Now, it's already been mentioned this morning. Don't know how many of you saw this picture this weekend. Thousands of people are protesting across the UK with pupils leaving schools and workers downing tools as part of Global Climate Strike Day. Millions are taking... I should have striked on Friday, but then I'd have missed my lunch. And it was sausages. Millions are taking part around the world with rallies in British cities, including Glasgow, Manchester and London, urging climate justice. Students let off alarm bells at 1 o'clock British Standard Time to raise the alarm for the climate. Energy Minister, and forgive me if I get this name wrong, Kwasi Kwarteng, said their voices were being heard. That was on Friday the 20th of September by BBC News. Our world seems to be in peril. Climate change is not an imaginary issue bored scientists are making up. Rather, the changes are visible and people are taking notice across the world. This is serious now. It's easy to see the frustration creation seems to be enduring because of human recklessness. It's not so easy to see the damage being caused, however, to our souls and our minds, is it? Due to the same disregard for morals and ethics or even the fear of God. Helen was sharing that on Newsnight on Wednesday, the presenter questioned whether a fear of God would compel people to be law-abiding and nature-respecting. If there is one thing that seems to be in the heart of people, it's this term, justice. Justice, justice for climate, justice for minorities, and justice for the oppressed. Now, as a Christian, I heartily agree. I would pick up a placard and I would say, yes, now is the time to act. But some ask, are we worth saving? If the human race suddenly disappeared, well, there might be a lot of our pollution left over, but let's think about it. Earth and life would flourish again. Life on earth would flourish. It comes down to the question of value, of what you are and what your purpose is on earth. Do you value human life as a purpose, or do you just see yourself as a cluster of genes in skin suits, as Richard Dawkins calls us, survival machines? Just machines surviving. Climate justice arguments have arisen because of the suffering that is now seen in our environment, and rightfully so. But animals have been going extinct for a long time. Pollution's been around for even longer, and we've seen the effects. Who remembers smog? When it got your washing dirty, didn't we think what it was doing in the inside of our lungs? When smoking started, doctors were saying, "This is great! Smoke up!" Plastic in the sea, again, didn't draw crowds years ago. What I see is not people responding because they love creation. And correct me if I'm wrong, feel free to have another point of view. My view isn't the only view in the world. But it's actually responding to their own extinction. That is not a message of love our planet. That is a message of love yourself. To do so, you must save your planet. Extinction rebellion is just that. We're not afraid of harming the planet. We're afraid of dying because we're harming our planet. This may be how we interpret it. It may not be. But they're recognizing the planet is not just ours. It responds and belongs to lots of other creatures and animals and peoples. And we need to protect it. So for whatever the reason is, climate justice, it's a good thing. But what's at the heart of it? What's at the heart of every human soul? Paul writes that creation is subject to frustration because of the sinfulness of the hearts of every human. We're not going to go through this whole passage now. It's quite big. But I'm going to come in halfway through. It speaks of the sufferings and creation, eager expectation. But coming at the second part here, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You see, the sinfulness of human heart and mind leads to not only our own distortion, our own corruption in our mind, in our bodies, in our relationships. It reveals itself in the frustration of the world. Our climate is falling apart, and it's because we do not acknowledge the Creator. Greta Thunberg. Is that her last name? Thunberg. Yes, that's right. I saw her on the news this morning, and her speech was very, very good. She said, "Don't listen to me. Listen to science." And I thought, good on her. The one thing she also said was, if the media want to give me attention, that's their choice. I'm not seeking it. good on her for that as well. I stand by her. I say, yes, look at what science tells us. I said a few weeks ago, the first scientists believed that there were laws in our world because there is a lawgiver. That by hypothesis, observation, measurement, and conclusion, you can see that this world has a design. And if we go against that design, what do? We hurt it. But science is not our God or our idol. It becomes a thing that comes on the throne of our hearts. But science, as John Lennox, major mathematician and scientist from Cambridge and Oxford, still lectures in these places, highly sought after, can't get him on email anymore. He himself says, when you look at the art and beauty of mathematics, how can you say that's random? The golden rule itself points to the fact that there is a designer in creation. So even in the desire of justice, we are still distorted by that sinfulness of the world. We have no fear of death as a Christian, because in dying to sin, we live for the new creation. But that doesn't mean we have no concern for our creation. It was the concern for creation and their love for God that led the early scientists to finding out how the world worked and how we should care for it, our bodies, and now in this day and age, our minds and our souls. Every battle we fight for morality, every stand we take for God-honoring ethics hinges on our belief that God is reconciling the world to himself, all things to himself, making peace. We can make peace with a planet, absolutely. But how much more with the creator of that planet? We do not want to see humanity extinct. We do not want humanity to remain in the clutches of sin. We do not want the world to miss out on the fullness of life. But it's not just about survival in skin suits as survival machines, but living as human beings in a relationship with our living and creator God. Brings me on to my last point, which is the not yet in the now. The not yet in the now. The world knows no settled peace. Futility and decay are the hallmarks of creation. Hostility and evil are the hallmarks of mankind. Now, if I left you on that point, you'd be going, oh, great. It's cheery as the weather. But there's truth in it. How do we see the early output of God's reconciliation, this Prince of Peace at work in us? In the church, we see a sinful people. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again just to encourage you. You're miserable sinners. Me too. Part of the same club. Great. But we are sinful people saved, working on the path of reconciliation and working out our salvation. What does it mean to be at peace with God in the way I treat my planet? How does it work that I'm at peace with God in the way I treat my fellow man? My relationship with God determines how I relate to my world and relate to you. Because I tell you this, there are millions of people around the world who don't give a fig about climate change. You don't have to go far to find them. I had somebody on Facebook, quite amusingly, but I kind of roll my eyes in disgust as well. I'm going to do something for climate change. Who's with me? I'm going to burn all my old tyres. Well, the tyres would be gone, wouldn't they? Shocking, isn't it? No one has made it as a Christian. We don't presume to know how everything works. But rather, we garner wisdom and habits from the experience so we can learn from each other and learn from God. Our role in the church as new creations is to live and experience out the reconciliation effect. Be at peace with man. Be at peace with the world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Back to that passage we read this morning, if I can find it. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. The only reason the world is now taking notice of the world is because they're afraid of death. The only reason why people sometimes will give God a thought is because they're afraid of death or pain. But what is God saying in this? There is no more fear of death, no more fear of pain, and yet respect your world and each other as well. It's incredible, isn't it, that the fear of God actually leads us to being free as we look at the world, free to live in fullness of life. Let me bring it in another way with another illustration. Some of you, at least two of you, will know what this is like. When a bone or a tendon fails you, I know a couple people have had that recently. It heals. Can you use it straight away? Can you use a No. Rosie's like, no. Of course not. Well, yes and no, actually, isn't it? Yes and no. Yes, because that's its purpose. You're meant to use your tendons. Even if it's healed, you've got to apply it. But no, in the sense of you don't use it in its fullness, because it's not fully healed and repaired. It's taking time, but you're strengthening it. You're making it work better. You may not be ready to run yet, or ever, but one day you will. In a similar way, we're stretching and learning about the new body and creation. We're feeling the pangs of the struggle, the frustration of the world before the momentous day. For those of you ladies who have given birth, gone through the cycle of pregnancy and giving birth. Who is he to be talking about giving birth? I always feel inadequate when I mention it. The pain, the struggle before the joy. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's the illustration Paul himself uses. So what are we as a church meant to be? This is from a chap called Vermin Pierre. Don't know if he's French or he's just got a French name, but we'll take him anyway as he comes. No one's perfect. The church is a divinely commissioned community of people whose faithful efforts in the world even now matter, insofar as they proclaim and embody the redeeming and renewing power of the gospel. Friends, we shouldn't be responding because we're afraid to die. We shouldn't be responding because we're afraid that the world's going to fall apart. We should be responding because God so loved the world. What we need as a planet is a unifying vision, not just of self-survival, because human beings have been doing that all their lives, and every individual have a different view on self-survival. Just take, you know what I'm going to say, Brexit. They're both right. Both sides of the argument. They both believe that's their only choice of survival, to the point where they will punch each other up at the proms, apparently. Shocking behavior. So what's our unifying vision for survival? If we are created with a purpose, who is going to tell us what that purpose is? Who is going to show us the way, the truth, the life? Who is going to be our prince, our mediator of peace? Who is going to finally show what it means to heal relationships in our families, in our communities, in our churches, in our governments? Who is going to show what it means to be at unity with our Creator? The Creator. If you've got a problem with your house structurally, you go to the surveyor. If you want to find out what's happening with your car, you study mechanics, but who's going to know the best about your car? The one who built it. You hope, you wish. Yes, okay, still imperfect, you know. You want a doctor because you know you're not well. Friends, you want to know what's wrong with the world? It's the sinfulness. You want to know what the solution is, the cure? It's Godfulness in Christ. Peace is found when we reconcile our minds and behavior with our purpose. Now, friends, I could be telling you this and say, right, now take it, accept it, listen to it. I could be saying, listen to everything I say and do what I say, but this isn't what I'm saying. I'm going to repeat the words of Greta Thunberg, but change it a little bit. Don't listen to me. Listen to the God who created you. Listen to him. He created and works through science. He created and works through you and me. If there's one thing you need to find, it's not peace with me, it's peace with God. So I end on these thoughts. When we begin with God and his call to follow his son Jesus, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, we begin to see a vision of the world, the way God intends and indeed will transform it into. The church, theoretically, should be a divinely commissioned community of people whose faithful efforts in the world even now matter. We may not feel we're there yet, and we're certainly not. However, this was the ministry of Jesus who healed, who restored, and who forgave, and even death did not hold him. And this is the same hope we have with faith in Jesus. We can see it in part now, but we shall possess it in full upon the new heaven and new earth when Christ returns. Our action, our challenge is apparent. It's here. It's here for us to take and to listen to. It's for us to read and work out for ourselves. Don't do it just because I say, but because the God says. And even science proclaims the glory of the living God. Let me pray.